Well, I do give you a warm welcome here this evening. It's good to see you all. We very much value your fellowship and appreciate you coming here this evening. I am grateful it's a little cooler tonight, so it shouldn't be so stuffy in here this evening. Well, be assured of a warm welcome. It's a special privilege to welcome Pastor Thomas Yates. I know him as Thomas. Some know him as Tom, but I know him as Thomas. And it's a privilege to have you here again. If you recall last year, he spoke on those words in the Song of Solomon, "Let the wind blow." Well, we're so looking, are we not, for the Holy Spirit to so come. Well, we're thankful for your presence here tonight and pray the Lord would bless you. And if I could speak on behalf of the congregation here, but I'm sure others here, be assured of our prayers for you, particularly if devices at this time of sorrow. May the Lord come in for you and greatly encourage you, and may it be an encouragement to you tonight here. Well, I've known Thomas for 37 years, and it's a privilege to have known him all those years. And I remember when we were both a little younger, we still are young, aren't we? When we were a bit younger, we used to sit in the congregation at Totten, and we did not know what the Lord had in store for us. And we did not know all these years later we'd be on the same platform here in this chapel. Well, it's been a blessing to have this fellowship with you now for many years. Well, Thomas now, Pastor Thomas, is going to bring to us God's word. Thank you.
Can I say thank you very much for the kind welcome? I do count it a privilege to be able to come again this evening and to bring God's word to this meeting. I enjoy coming, and especially coming in the congregation and listening and being part of the meeting, so I do count these meetings to be a great blessing, and pray that the Lord would answer the prayers of his people, that the Lord would come and revive his church in these days. We're going to turn in the Word of God to Psalm number 85. Psalm number 85. It is to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Psalm 85, reading from verse number 1. Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Amen. Amen. As we come to this book of Psalms this evening, in particular Psalm 85, the psalmist is here taking us on a journey. And in many of the psalms we have this kind of journey being described. Sometimes you have that overwhelming sense of desperation and the anguish of heart that the psalmist is feeling. But as you go through the psalm, you discover how the psalmist's perspective is changed as he considers his God and as he considers the salvation of the Lord. And so these psalms and these verses contained in these psalms are not just a collection of choice sayings, but rather they are the journey of a soul. And the psalm we have before us is no different. And really the great theme of this Psalm 85 is found in verse 6. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And here the psalmist has that great longing for the return of the Lord in blessing and in power. And so as we want to discover how the Lord revives his people and how the psalmist here comes to this point where he prays this prayer, we find he begins in verses 1 to 3 by looking back. So he begins with looking back over history. Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And so the psalmist is rehearsing past dealings of God with his people. The Lord is shown here that he has been favourable to his people in time past. And when we consider the past dealings of God for his people, how favoured the people of God are. How blessed they are. And when we think about the children of Israel in particular here, how favoured they were as a nation. And the psalmist is making an acknowledgement of God's grace and mercy. And so we have a wonderful record of the graciousness of God. We can consider the Lord's dealings with us as individuals, and we can trace back through our life the Lord's providences with us. We can see the many times that the Lord has provided, the many times the Lord has protected, the many times the Lord has divinely intervened upon a situation. And whilst we may be aware of many instances, there will be many, many occasions when God has been favourable to us that we have not seen, nor have we truly comprehended or appreciated. So we can look at the record of our own lives to see how the Lord has been favourable to us. But if that wasn't enough, we could look back in the history of our churches to see how God has dealt with his people in the localities in which we serve. We can then look back a little bit broader and see how the Lord has dealt with churches in a country or a nation as a whole. And we have the revealed scriptures that testify to the Lord's favour and blessing. And how important it is for us to be reminded of the great things the Lord has done. And as we consider all that he has done, we have that tremendous catalogue of divine favour and divine blessing. And so it is vital that we look back. It's not until we look back do we see how far we have come sometimes. If we think about this positively, think of a situation which may have been bitter for us, when we have felt all surrounded by the enemy. We have felt as if we are going to be overwhelmed at any point. You come through time, and as you look back, you can see how the Lord has preserved, how the Lord has kept, how the Lord has used different circumstances for the good of his people and for the good of us. And so we can look back, and it can give us great perspective as to how he has kept his people. But it also can provide a challenge for us. When we look back at our lives, perhaps there was a time when we were fervent for the Lord, when our hearts burned for the Lord. But now we have become a little bit like the Ephesians, where our hearts are lukewarm. We can think about our churches. We can look back to the heyday, the glory days perhaps, when people were coming in, when there was great service being done. But perhaps now things are a little bit mundane. Things are done out of routine. And so it is important for us to look back and to see where we are in relation to the Lord's dealings. If we look back at our own nation, we can see the decline in morality. We can see the lawlessness that abounds and how we must be challenged as to how bad things have become today, but also be encouraged by the great things the Lord has done in the past and how favoured this nation has been under the hand of God. And so as we come to this psalm, we find the psalm that says, Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Now notice the things that the psalmist here looks at when he describes the favour that God's people have enjoyed from the hand of God. He doesn't in this particular psalm rehearse what God did in material provision. He doesn't speak of divine deliverances or things like the manna in the wilderness, for example, or water from the rock, or the parting of the Red Sea. Here in this prayer he considers something far more glorious and wonderful. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. We have here the wonderful consideration of the grace of God shown in the salvation to sinners, the forgiveness of God, the covering of sin, the removal of sin, the turning away from sin. But furthermore, we see the extent of this grace. It's not a small grace. It's not a meagre grace. We see here how the psalmist says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And what an encouragement that is. What a blessed thought we have contained here. That the days in which we live, they are very bad. They are wicked. Sin abounds on every hand. Yet we have a God who forgives. A God who covers sin. A God who takes away his wrath. And a God who has turned his anger in time past. And so there are none that are too far gone. There are none that are beyond hope. Our nation, although it is wicked, it is depraved, evil things are being done on a regular and daily basis, yet we can have the confidence of God's people to come and cry unto him, the one who is merciful and gracious, considering all that he has done in time past. Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. When we think about the children of Israel, they were a people that sinned on a regular basis. They did things which, even looking back, we wonder how they managed to do it. Just think about the many deliverances they'd had out of Egypt, and how God had provided and protected them as they made their journey. There was Moses up on Mount Sinai receiving the law. They'd seen the thunderings and the lightnings. And as Moses comes down, he finds that they have built a golden calf and they're worshipping it. They've set up an idol in the place of God and they're proclaiming that their deliverance has come from this object made with hands. But to such a people, we find God has forgiven. God has covered. God has turned the fierceness of his anger away. And so how wonderful these words are. And here we have the very work and essence of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, shining through. Here is Christ being described and displayed for us. And this is a great need. This is a great urgency that we have, is that Christ should be set forth. Because that is going to be for the blessing of the church, it's going to be for the blessing of the nation, and it's going to be for the glory of our God. We need that balm of salvation for the healing and restoration of our nation, We need Christ set forth for the blessing and strengthening of his church. And so, therefore, in the first place, we are to look back. But one little caveat before we move on. Looking back and learning from the lessons of the past is not the same as trying to replicate those better days. The Lord has called us to serve him in the day and generation to which we find ourselves today. Merely trying to imitate a better day, so said, is not the same as having the Lord deal with us in his mercy and grace. Then we come to verses 4 to 7, and here we have the very essence of his prayer. This is his heart's desire. And so it is summarized in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Here is obviously a recognition that the people are not where they ought to be. There is that concern that they have sinned against God, that God's favour has been removed, that they are not living for the Lord as they should have done. They have provoked God to righteous anger. And here were a people condemned. A fair and just punishment should await them. There was no way of escape, save coming and falling upon the mercy of God. And the very way in which the psalmist motivates himself to pray like this is to remember how God has dealt in the past and have confidence that we come to the God who is not changing and a God who is from everlasting to everlasting, one who is immutable. That's very different to how we operate. If we think back to situations that we have faced, when we think back to when we were younger, perhaps we faced a situation and we're a bit hot-headed. We wanted to do things very quickly. But then as we grow older and as we mature, perhaps we approach things in a different situation. We may have the benefit of hindsight, but with our Lord and Saviour, we have one whose knowledge, one whose wisdom is perfect, whose power is almighty, and one who does things according to his purpose and will. And so we come to one who doesn't change. And so as he has been faithful in times past, we can have confidence for him in the future. The people of God can say, concerning our God, great is thy faithfulness. And so the Lord has demonstrated to his people that he has been merciful, exceedingly merciful in times past. Therefore we can come and cry for mercy to him in the days in which we live, and for the sins that we have committed, and for the people that we find ourselves round about. It is similar to the way in which the Ebenezer stone was raised. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and as he has helped us up to this point, we can have confidence and dependence upon the Lord moving forward, that he would continue to help and to strengthen. And so he begins in verse 4 with this prayer. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. How we need the turning of the Lord. How we need the Lord to move in our hearts, to do his will and to obey him and to respond to him. How we need the quickening of the Spirit. How we need, like that prodigal of old, to be brought to our senses. So it is with the sinner and with the backslider. They must turn to the Lord. The only way that we can ever be turned is if the Lord turns. Here the psalmist says, turn us, O God of our salvation. The prophet writing in Lamentations in chapter 5 and verse 21 says this, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned, renew our days as of old. We need the turning of the Lord. The psalmist continues, revive us again. People today hold the view that if man is somehow bettered, that if his prospects are improved, if his education is improved, if his finances are improved, then somehow he will make himself more suitable and more appealing to God. Well, as we look upon sinners and the deadness in our land, we can often lose hope. When we think about the situation our churches are in, our cry goes up to the Lord that he would revive us once again. As he has done it in the past, so do it again for us, is our prayer. The prayer of Habakkuk was, revive thy church in the midst of the years. We need the reviving of God. When we think about this word reviving, sometimes it is used to describe a restoring, a refreshing, but often it is used in connection to the resurrection and the resurrection from the dead. 1 Kings 17 is a case in point where the lad was revived. He was resurrected from the dead. And when we think about death, it is that extremity. It is that point of no return. If somebody is going through a period of ill health and they're having treatment, that treatment is, we long that the treatment will work, but when death comes, we have that realization that there's no more hope, that the treatment will be effective. When we think about what God does, though, he revives. He resurrects. When man was created out of the dust of the ground, we read how God breathed into him and he became a living soul. Where there was no life, life now comes. And when we think about these in terms of spiritual life, in Ephesians chapter 2, well-known words that we could recite very easily. We have what the Apostle Paul says to that church there, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so we need God to come and breathe life where there is spiritual death and where there is spiritual deadness. And as we look on the world in which we live, as we look upon our nation, we see a deadness spiritually toward God. And our prayer goes up that the Lord would revive us once again. He continues, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. How precious are these things. We do not come pleading that God be just toward us. We come to pray that God would be merciful, that he would look upon his son instead of upon us, that he would have mercy instead of judgment. And we have one who is gracious in bestowing this glorious salvation. The prophet Micah would say this in chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. So we can look back at past blessings and past dealings of God. It can give us confidence as we pray to the Lord for future blessings, for future visitations. But then the psalmist continues in verses 8 and following as to how we are to live between the prayer going up and the Lord answering that prayer. Notice what he says in verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. There can be a tendency that we can experience where we can develop and foster a fatalistic attitude. In other words, if the Lord is going to work, he will work, and we just have to sit here until the Lord does his will. But the psalmist here is going to live in expectation and live in service to the Lord. Notice in verse 8 he says, I will hear what the Lord will speak. How are we to hear the Lord speak to us? Well, it's through the reading and through the preaching of the word. Coming to every appointed means of grace. I will hear what the Lord will speak. And we see the reason for coming to hear these things. Why is it we have to carry on hearing the word, waiting for the answer of God to come? because God will speak peace to his people. He will come with that encouraging message for this people to continue and to persevere. There will be that comfort and blessing in hearing the word faithfully preached. But there is also a warning as well. Let them not turn again to folly. There is that warning as well as we hear the word. It comes sometimes to encourage, but sometimes to challenge. How we must be a people that come and say, I will hear what the Lord, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Verse 9, very quickly, we see how there is that living in the consciousness of God. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. That consciousness of God, that fear of God, the salvation is near to them that fear him. How we must have that reverential fear. It must affect everything that we do, our words, our thoughts, our actions. It must grip us. And we must do all in that sense that God is with us, that God is watching, and God is seeing all that is done. In the days of Josiah and Hezekiah, there was a fear of the Lord, and there was a returning of the people back to the Lord, and great blessing was seen in those days. And so we have the psalmist living in the light of these truths. And in verses 10 to 13, we have a glorious expectation. The Lord has done great things in the past. The psalmist has prayed for the living God to appear and to come in the generation to which we serve. The Lord answers that prayer abundantly. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. When the Lord comes and revives his people, we see the answer and we see the effect, found in verse 10 to 13. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace, abounding and developing. Truth springing out of the earth. Righteousness looking down from heaven. The Lord giving prosperity. The Lord bringing the increase. And righteousness ordering our steps. These are certainly true of those days in which when the Lord comes in power. But these things speak, do they not, concerning the glory of that awaits God's people in heaven when all of the sin, all of the effects of the curse, they are undone and they are made right in Christ. Oh, heaven will be that place of peace and righteousness, blessings upon blessings. And the future for the church is glorious. It is tremendous. We live in days when things are very small. When things are very depressed, when sin is abounding, when the work of the devil seems very active. But the Lord has his people, and he will not let them go. And their future, oh, it is glorious, and it is wonderful. May we have that view in sight of being with him, and seeing him, delighting in him. But may we experience a little of heaven upon earth, knowing those times of refreshing and reviving when the Lord comes and visits his church and the blessings that it will be impacted upon the nation as a whole. May his glory dwell in our churches and may his glory dwell in our land. Amen.
Well, I do thank Pastor Yates for bringing to us God's word, and may we live to see what we are so expecting as we see there in the word. Well, there's many things to pray for. We need revival. We need reformation. We think of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We need a fresh reformation in the church, in our land. May the Lord grant it, and may He just come to us and so bless us in these days. May the Lord just come. We so need Him. May He so come, and may we be so helped.